Well, tonight we're going to be talking about Moses. I have four different things that we're going to look at when it comes to Moses. I think most of us, of course, understand the beginning of Moses' life. Let's go back to Exodus. And we're very familiar with his birth. Pharaoh has decided he's going to kill the Hebrew children. His fear is that they're going to grow mighty, because they are growing in number. So he puts out this order to kill the children. And we read in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law," chapter 2, "and the man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrush for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So Moses means drawing out or rescued. And you think about how symbolic that name would be when you think about the work that he would go on to do himself in bringing the children out of Israel, rescuing them. But Moses is a very special child, and you can see the faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, and which is where our scripture reading came from. But if you'll flip over to Hebrews 11, we'll be spending our time in Exodus for the most part. But in Hebrews 11, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." So what they've done with Moses is, of course, out of faith. So we've been studying different Bible characters. So Moses, his name is found some 700 and some times in the New King James Version. There's only two other individuals, if my search was correct, David and Jesus, whose name is found more in scriptures than Moses. And we understand that even the law that God gave to the children of Israel became known as the law of Moses. And so Moses is a very prominent Bible character. And we've got so much written about him that what I find challenging in trying to talk about some of these individuals that we've been talking about, these Bible characters, is like Joseph, he was found in so many chapters in Genesis. Well, Moses is that way. There's so much. So in doing that, I try to look at and think about some biblical stories that we may not be as familiar with, or maybe to make certain points. So we obviously can't talk about everything that we know about Moses, but he is a prominent Bible character, and we can understand why, because God chose him. So the first thing that we want to look at, and this is found in our scripture reading back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, which Tim read for us, and that is that by faith Moses refused, to be called Pharaoh's daughter. So this was a choice. This was a profound choice. Now, why would that be a big deal? That the scriptures would say by faith that he had in fact refused this. Well, Moses is a young man that is brought up. In fact, what we see is when he's 40 years old is when he goes off and ends up having to flee. So there's a lot of time that has transpired in this baby's life as he's grown up among the Egyptians. And we'll be looking at some of the points with regards to this as well. But he's turning down royalty, if you would. I mean, he's in a very choice position to be identified as Pharaoh's son and all the blessings that would come from that. Now, granted, he's a Hebrew, but Pharaoh's daughter obviously took a liking and took him in as a son. And yet he's refusing that. He's refusing that. And why would he do that? Well, one of the things that the scriptures tell us in our scripture reading is that he chose to suffer affliction. And that just, we just think about why would somebody make that kind of choice? But when you become a Christian today, you're making that kind of choice. And you need to make those kinds of choices. There's going to be things that you need to refuse. There's going to be things that you choose and decisions that you choose purposely to not fall prey to the things of the world. And so this is a choice that he purposely makes. And we could spend time talking about the providence of how God ends up having Moses' own mother be the one that nurses him. We're not told. How much did she influence his life? How long was she a part of his life? Was it because she nursed the child that she got to be her? The Bible doesn't tell us those things. But no, Moses knows, and children, I think, can sense that they're different. I would think he looks different than the Egyptians, and so there are probably some things where you're looking and going, well, I look more like those people over there. Maybe that wasn't kept from him. But this is an act of faith, a belief in God. But notice in verse 26, you would say, well, why would he do this? And this is the key here, because we often, when we think about the choices we make, we have to weigh things. And that's what he does. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So he chose to suffer, but how could he do that? Well, he esteemed, he saw the greater value in the reproach of Christ. And you're thinking, well, what's Christ have to do with this? Because the Christ hasn't come. Well, there's obviously Moses has an understanding of the Christ. In fact, Moses is going to be the one that prophesies about the prophet that's coming. You need to hear him. But he's making a purposeful choice. This is prior to his knowledge of those things. But there is, obviously, even at this time, there's an understanding of the Messiah. And he saw that as greater riches, something far greater, to suffer for the reproach of Christ. And that's greater than the enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. And he also looked to the reward in verse 26. And it's very important for us to bear in mind that that's how we make our choices as Christians. We keep the reward in mind. We need to make sure that we know where we're going and what lies ahead. And that is so important for all of us to make the important choices. But then here's where I think we relate to Moses in a lot of ways. And so there's an uncertainty. So as we know, if we come back to Exodus, and now we're in chapter 3, we know the story that Moses decides to go and visit his people, and he sees an Egyptian who is harming one of his kin, one of the Hebrews, and he kills him, and buries him. The next day, he sees two of his brethren fighting, and he's wondering, this is puzzling to him, and they say, well, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And that, of course, just as you can imagine, it would come to Pharaoh's ear that this Hebrew child that is my adopted grandson, if you would, has killed one of my people. And so he flees, and he flees to the land of Midian. But this is where he's called. So when you come into chapter 3, again, all of this kind of moves rather quickly, but we're told that this is at the year of age of 40 is when he goes out to visit his people. So in chapter 3, this is where Moses is called with the burning bush. And this is very, again, a lot of the stories are very common to us. But before we do that, I want us to look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now, one of the things I've been pointing out is if you're like me, you're thinking, Acts chapter 7, what in the world does Acts chapter 7 have to do with what we're talking about? Well, we must remember that Acts chapter 7 is when Stephen gives his defense, and he gives us quite a history lesson. And as I've always made the point, we need to know our biblical history. So one of the things that we're seeing as we've talked about Adam and Eve and we've worked to know it, what we're doing is we're hitting the big characters of the Bible, and we're showing God's plan. So we're kind of doing a survey even as we go through this. But in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 22, notice what Stephen said. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now that's a fact. Now that's a fact, that Moses is mighty in words and in deeds. He's very educated. He is an Egyptian that is an adopted Egyptian, and he's coming up, and we've seen he's refused all that, but he's received all of that training. Now when you come over to Exodus chapter 3, though, and God begins to call Moses, notice what's said in verse 9, "Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, they will say, and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So what I want us to see in the first part there in 9 through 11 is, and I mentioned that we can relate. And so the first thing he says, "I'm going to send you." And I know I feel this way. Well, who am I? How could I possibly do this? And the task seems daunting. And when you think about obstacles that confront us, even in sharing the gospel and things of that nature, we tend to go, well, who am I that I could talk to them? And we have to overcome that. But here's Moses saying, well, who am I that I could go and talk to the people? Well, God has chosen him for this work. Now notice God's response in verse 12. "I will certainly be with you." Now we need to have this kind of confidence. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so we need to have this kind of confidence. But Moses is uncertain, and you can certainly understand why. I can relate, can't you? I think of Gideon. Gideon was, who am I? And he had to be helped along. Well, notice there in verse 13, which we read, well, what's the next thing he said? Well, what is his name and what shall I say to them? Well, can you not relate? All right, so here's my point is, here's what we do. So not only do we say, well, who am I? But then we say, I don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say. Do you ever feel that way? I'm afraid to talk to somebody or I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. Now, you may or may not remember, but when I've done this little survey, and I did this not too long after I came, and we talked about evangelism, you know, the number one thing was I'm afraid. But another thing was I'm afraid I won't be able to answer their questions, or I don't know. Well, Moses is, you know, he's kind of what is his name? What should I say to him? Well, notice God says, "You tell him I am who I am," in verse 14. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So God's taking this away, but I want you to kind of relate in the fact that this is kind of what we do. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Well, can you relate to that one? Another fear that we have is the fear of what we say, rejection. And it's a real thing. I don't like people to not like me. And so we kind of have a phobia. But notice again, Moses is having this conversation with God. And so God is saying, okay, you say, show him I am has sent you. And then he gives him the things that he can do, go to the elders. He gives him the signs that he can show them. And then he says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me. And here's what happens when we relate this kind of to ourselves. We have this idea of, well, who am I? I couldn't possibly do this. And so maybe the next thing that happens is we go, well, they're probably not interested and they're not going to listen to me anyway. And I'm afraid that what happens is we talk ourselves out of opening up our mouths and sharing the gospel with people for this same, because we're afraid they're not going to listen. In fact, what we'll do is go, you know, they're probably, and we'll come up with all kinds of things, and before you know it, we walk away going, nah, they weren't going to listen anyway. I mean, we go away convinced that they wouldn't be interested, and we haven't said the first thing. And so we get these obstacles that we need to overcome. Now look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Do you remember the fact that Stephen pointed out? I think that he was mighty in words and deeds. Lack of confidence? Or is he really kind of just making excuses? And sometimes we can relate because that's really all we're doing. I think Moses was a capable of speaking, but God's taking away all these excuses in everyone, and that's part of the story that you're aware of also. And then in verse 13, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. And so here's what we do, and I don't say this, you know, but just think about our progression of things. So they're not going to listen, and then we say, well, I'll just trip all over myself, and I'll say something, and I'll turn them off. And so now we get to this point, send somebody else. Well, who are you supposed to send? Well, of course you send Stacy, and I'll be more than happy to talk with anybody that you want. I really will, and I hope you know that. But you got to get them to that point sometimes. But it's also, you can't just say, well, I can't do this, send somebody else. That's not the right attitude either, because it's going to take effort on our part. And one of the things that these problems, can they be corrected? How do you correct the, I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing? Well, you're going to study, aren't you? You're going to be ready, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready to give a defense. You know, that word is apologia. You know what that word we studied with Brother Kingsley? Apologetics, evidence and defenses, apologetics, apologia. That's what we're doing. We're supposed to be ready to give an answer or a defense. So when someone has a question, we need to be ready to give an answer. Well, that means I bear a responsibility to not be able to just say, well, go talk to somebody else. And don't ever be afraid, of course, to say, I don't know. So we're kind of using Moses' uncertainty to see how we can do this. But I want you to notice in verse 14 what happens. God is very long-suffering, but when Moses said, send somebody else, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And so he basically tells Moses, all right, Aaron's going to be your spokesperson. Now go. You see what I'm saying? I'm taking away all your excuses. Your brother, you tell your brother can stand in front of everybody and talk. So any more excuses? But what happened? God got angry. And we don't want God to get angry with us because of our excuses. So that's something that we see in God telling Moses, I'm going to use you. and Moses saying, who am I? I don't talk well. What if they don't believe me? You know, all of these questions, and finally God is angry. But what did Moses end up doing? He ended up going. And so we need to overcome and conquer some of these things. Now in Numbers chapter 20, and again, as I mentioned, there are so many different stories that you can look at with regards to Moses. But I selected this one, which I think we're familiar with as well. In Numbers chapter 20, in the first six verses, it says, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only he had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So here you have Moses who, the people, as we know, they grumble and they complain, but you have to feel for them here, because when you're thirsty, you're thirsty. And this is a lot of people, and they are in a barren land. And that's part of their thing, is that, you know, we're out here in the wilderness, but their complaint is against too. It's against God, because God has been providing for them. And at this point, they've already had water delivered to them from a rock. So they should know that if they would... Just think about the difference. If you were going to do this right, how would you go about doing this? Maybe think about your children. If your children have a need... How might be a good way to approach your parents or you to be approached? I'm thirsty. We're all thirsty. Could we get something to drink? Instead, it's grumbling, it's complaining, it's you brought us out here to die, you made us come out of Egypt, and notice you've brought us to this evil place. And so they're always this forgetting where they, you remember, they've been brought out of Egypt because they've been afflicted and oppressed, and God heard their cries. But what happens is now we're away from that, and we're going to grumble and complain about something else. And that is unfortunate. Now look at verse 7 and 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as God commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you from this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So here we find Moses... I think there's anger. I think the anger is seen in the fact that he calls them rebels. And wouldn't you think justifiably that he's a little bit aggravated and frustrated with the people? Nobody likes to be the person that always hears grumbling and complaining. It's discouraging. It wears on you. And so here they are. And he says, you rebels, hear now, must we bring water, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then it was very clear. This is a good passage to make the point of, is the command simple? What was he told to do? Speak to the rock. And this is where in the children's classes, this is the lesson that we talk about. Well, God commanded him to speak to the rock, but what did Moses do? Well, he struck the rock. And so we say, now listen, you have to do what God tells you to do. You can't add and you can't take away. So he's angry. But you know what is the greater fault is? Because you would think, wait a minute, the punishment for striking the rock is you're not going to get to see the promised land. Well, one of the things about the Bible is we also see is the good, bad, and the ugly is also recorded. So we call them, maybe we say this is a wart on our record. This is not a proud moment of Moses. And yet, you remember the point that Brother Kingsley made about the writers of the scriptures? Do you remember who wrote the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy? Moses. Do you remember one of the points he made? One of the points he made is, if you were writing this, wouldn't you leave this out? Wouldn't you leave out this mistake that you made? This now, this cost him being able to go into the promised land. And sometimes we think, well, that seems rather harsh. So what's at the root of this? Why is God upset? Okay, there's two things. He was supposed to do this in the eyes of the people. And so he, when he would do this, was to show he is God's spokesperson. When he speaks to the rock, water comes forth. Now, you can talk to a rock. You can strike a rock. And I guarantee you, you are not going to have water come out of that rock. I don't care how angry you get at it, how many words, how many times you strike it, it's not going to bring forth water. So Moses' work was to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. And so notice what God said, because you did not believe me, verse 12, that's something else. They did not believe God. When God said, I want you to speak to the rock. That's a problem. And you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that word mean? Well, it conveys sanctification, holiness. You were to set him apart in the eyes of the people. Now, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Do you see the problem with Moses saying, we? Moses couldn't bring water out of a rock. And by not, now here's Moses. Think about this. Here's Moses, the lawgiver. And Moses has told them, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery. Here's the lawgiver telling them this. But then God says, okay, I want you to speak to the rock, and Moses strikes it. Do you see what he's done? Has he sanctified, or has he made God holy or hallowed him in the eyes of the children of Israel? No. So the punishment is you're not going into the promised land. You're not going to get, and nor is Aaron. Now, the last is he couldn't enter into the promised land. Look at verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You're not going to do that. How many times did Moses fall down before God on behalf of the people and God changed his mind? Well, I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Let's look ahead. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" Moses says, "I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, lift your eyes towards the west and north, the south and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan.'" So Moses pleads with God and says, let me go over. Just let me go over. And God says, "Enough of this." We do that sometimes. "I don't want to hear about this anymore." Have you ever said that to your children? "I don't want you to bring this up again." But he tells him, "I want you to go up into Pisgah and Mount Nebo." Let's go to chapter 34 now as we close. This is the death of Moses. And let's begin reading in verse 1. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed me all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." I have some pictures here. I'll show you this one. There's a marker that points at the different locations as you look off from, this is Mount Nebo. This is probably what would be said the traditional site of where Moses went to be able to view the land. So let's look out. There's several pictures you can find. This first picture is actually looking at the mountain. So now we're going to go stand on that mountain and look back the way the picture is taken. So there you are looking back. Does that make sense? So you can see how high of a range this is. So he's up there and he's allowed to look off and he's allowed to see the promised land. And as I said, this gives you a marker of where various places, Jericho straight out, Hebron, you know. So what I want is to do as we close is just think about, again, how serious it is for us to do what God tells us to do. There are consequences, and Moses had a consequence. Now, when we come over to this last passage in Revelation 15, as we're turning there, is Moses okay? Can you think of a passage where we know Moses is okay? Moses died. Do you remember who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah are conversing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So yes, God is the God of the living, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. So let's read now in Revelation chapter 15. This is the bowls of judgment, but it says, "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold, harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. For who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So there you have, in the book of Revelation, the song of Moses and the Lamb. So that goes back to where we started in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. So he was able to see. And here in Revelation, you have the song of Moses, and who's the Lamb? That's Jesus the Christ. And so Moses is in our last book of the Scriptures, and he is attributed to this song with the Lamb, praising God. And so while we look at the life of Moses, we understand that in so many ways we can relate to someone like Moses. Even though he was a great leader, we can see his unsurety, we can see that he has faults, but he is a man that the Bible says was very meek and very gentle, and that's worthy of our imitation as well. Well, you might be here tonight, and we want to extend an invitation as we close. Craig has selected number 295 as our invitation song, and we're going to sing that. The purpose of the invitation song, of course, is to invite anyone who needs to obey the gospel to do that, to take very seriously your condition, whether you are a Christian or you're not a Christian. You may not be a child of God. You've not been added to the church. You've not had your sins forgiven. We stand ready to help you do that. Maybe you're a child of God, and like we talked about this morning, there's a need to repent. Will that godly sorrow produce the fruits of righteousness? We hope that it will. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.